How many of you feel like you've already met with God today? Yeah? How many of you feel better than when you walked in? I do. That's good. Awesome. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians. I'm going to bring a bit of a rhema word this morning, and that is a spoken word from the Lord. How many of you have like watched a movie or read a sign, or you weren't necessarily reading the Bible, but something just stood out to you and you knew God is talking to me through this, right? So I do have a Bible scripture for you and some words that come from this Bible scripture, but it was more like this to my wife, Casey, recently, that this is what the Lord is speaking, and this was a rhema word to her, and I also agreed. So you will find this verse if you look up the original Amplified Bible. But other than that, even the new Amplified Bible doesn't have quite these words in it. They are implied in the text, so I'm not cheating here, but we're just taking this. This is a rhema word from the Lord. And that the two words are rest assured. Rest assured. Not just rest, and not just assurance, but rest assured. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So Philippians 1:12, I think I have the scripture up there. This is the Amplified, Old Amplified. And it says, "Now I want you to know and continue to rest assured." So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he wants them to rest assured. Rest assured, brethren, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has actually only served to advance and give a renewed impetus to the spreading of the good news, the gospel. There's a lot we could unpack here, but I'm just going to try and stick with this rest assured. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the Philippians while he's in jail. He's in prison. It's probably not a dirty, dungy prison cell, but he's basically under house arrest. But he is not quite sure whether he's going to be given the death sentence or not. So even though he's not in a dirty dungeon, chained to a wall, sitting in squalor and nastiness, he does have the death sentence possibly hanging over his head. And he's writing this letter, being imprisoned, maybe going to be beheaded. He doesn't know or not. And he's writing some amazing things to the church in Philippi. So there's some really good questions we should ask ourselves. One is, how could Paul have such peace and joy while he's locked up in prison, maybe going to be executed? I don't know about you, but I probably would not be walking in the amount of peace that Paul was walking in. And I probably wouldn't be able to say the same things that Paul said to the Philippians if I was under that circumstance. So how did he do that? There's lots of ways. I'm going to give you three words, and I'm not good at three-point sermons, so this won't be a three-point sermon. However, there's some things here that, they all start with P that I hopefully will help you remember this in the days and weeks to come. And that is that Paul had a promise. He had promise. How did he have peace? He had promise. He also had perspective, and he put those things into practice. And he'll even mention a couple of those things in the book of Philippians here later. So he had promise, he had perspective, and he put these things into practice. And that's how he could have peace. So verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, so a couple verses after this, he writes, "With full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." So again, Paul did not know whether he was going to live or die, but because he knew he had the promise of eternal life, he thought, man, if I die, I go to heaven, no more problems, no more pain, no more issues. I'm with the Lord. That would be awesome. And if I live, well, I get to strengthen the church. I get to preach the gospel. I get to heal some people. I get to save some people. Like, that's amazing too. They're both awesome choices. I can't lose. He had a promise. That promise of eternal life made him, his situation, a win-win situation. He also said at the beginning that he was a bondservant, a voluntary servant, a voluntary slave of Christ. And it didn't matter if he was running around in traveling and preaching, or if he was in prison, chained up to guards, preaching to them. It didn't matter. Either way, he wins. Either way, he's a servant in jail or he's a servant out preaching the gospel on the road. It didn't matter to him. So he had promise. I heard this really cool story. I'll call him an acquaintance, a pastor in Canada. The Lord in worship one day, he wasn't asking for this at all. The Lord just said, "You will die as an old man in your bed in Canada." And he's like, whoa, just out of the blue. He wasn't thinking about death, not thinking about anything. He was just worshiping the Lord. And the Lord told him, "You will die as an old man in your bed in Canada." And he was like, okay, that's pretty random. Thanks, Lord, you know. Okay, great. And he didn't realize he needed that promise until he was on a really scary plane flight one time. And they went through a really bad storm, and the plane is bouncing up and down, and people are crying on the plane, and they're thinking, we're going to die, this is it. And he's sitting there just trying to read a magazine in perfect peace. Why? Because he knew. I didn't ask for it. I didn't manipulate God. It wasn't my imagination. He literally told me, I am not going to die on a plane. I'm not going to die in a plane crash. I'm going to die in my bed as an old man in Canada. And because of that promise, he was able, through every flight, through every dangerous situation he was ever in, he knew, I'm not going to die. And he had peace because of the promise. He had peace because of the promise. And this is what carried Paul through. He knew. This is what carried Jesus through. Jesus could rest in the boat because he knew, I'm not destined to die of drowning. I was born to die on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. And he could sleep in the middle of a really bad storm when professional fishermen are afraid for their life. Because of the promise, he had peace. Because of the promise. Now, even if you and I don't have a specific promise of when and how we're going to die, we do have a promise of what will happen after. We are going to go and be straight with the Lord. And there are so many fears that we have, so much unrest in our heart, that if we boil it down to what am I actually afraid of, a lot of it is that it's death. Why are we afraid of death? We either haven't heard the promise or we don't believe the promise. But because of that promise, we shouldn't fear death. Everyone, I hear this scripture quoted so often, and I know you do too, that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. And everyone stops there. Two things, the blood of the Lamb and the power of the testimony. But it was actually three. It was three things, not two. What comes right after that? And they did not love their lives even unto death. What does that mean? They were not afraid to die. If you want victory over the enemy, if we're going to have victory over the enemy, we need to have a personal experience with the Lord, a personal revelation, right? Our testimony, that's what a testimony is. I'm testifying to what I have seen and heard. We need to have a personal experience that's mine, and we need to understand the blood of the Lamb, that we are saved and holy and righteous because of him, and we're not afraid to die. The devil can manipulate us when we're afraid to die. And Paul here was excited. He was like, man, this would be awesome. but staying would be awesome. I don't know what to do. They're both great choices. I mean, that's amazing. How many of you, you know, we had testimonies of people with cancer, right? That's a possible death. How many of you people know someone that is diagnosed with cancer and they go, yes, awesome. I might get to go be with Jesus really soon. Most of us, we don't do that, right? Because we're not really believing in the promise like Paul believed in the promise. Maybe we need to live closer to the edge of death. I don't know. But Paul had a promise. He also had perspective. He had perspective. In verse 6 of chapter 1, so a couple verses before this, he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Paul in other places said, I'm burdened by the church all the time. In 2 Corinthians, he's listing all his sufferings, and I've been shipwrecked and beaten and this and that. Plus the constant worry about the church. He's constantly thinking about the church. And he wants the church to be well and whole and walking in truth and walking in holiness and having an impact on the earth. And he, as a spiritual leader of the church, is thinking about that all the time, and he's concerned about it. But he says here, look, I'm excited to die. You know why? Because I know, one, I'm going to heaven, but I know it's not the end for you. The Holy Spirit's going to take care of you. He's going to lead you into all truth. Paul was actually, because of his right perspective, could trust God with his stuff, could trust God with his concerns, could trust God with his spiritual kids. They were his spiritual kids. He called them his sons and daughters, and his joy and his crown. They were his spiritual children. And many of us are fearful when it comes to our physical children. We're fearful. What would happen to them if I wasn't around? Well, I gotta hold on to them. I can't let them move out of the house, or I can't let them whatever. We control because we're afraid, because we feel like if they didn't have me, you know, to save them and guide them and protect them, right, it's all over. I'm not talking about little kids, right, like adult children. We do that. And here Paul is facing a situation where he could be leaving his kids, but because of he knows the promise that God is faithful. It was God's idea. God began the work in them, and God is going to be the one that's faithful to complete it. And I can trust God enough with my children that I can leave and not be afraid of abandoning them, or not be afraid of me not being around. Because God will father them. God will mother them. Same thing happened for Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, as a spiritual leader and as a parent, I just think about the state that the disciples were in when Jesus was on the cross. I mean, come on. You take a snapshot of that moment and go, this is the salvation of the world? All your men ran away like little girls? And there's one guy, John, hanging out with your mom. Of course she's not going to leave you. And some other ladies. That's it. Yeah, the women stayed and John. And that's it. And Jesus is like, it's finished. Woo! You look at that circumstance and you go, no, there's no way. This is not going to work out well. But Jesus trusted the Father enough, and he trusted the work of the Holy Spirit, that he said, it's better for me to go. It's better for me to go. Because the Holy Spirit, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. He wasn't afraid of that. To me, honestly, that is a huge, huge deal. That is a mark of trust, of spiritual maturity, that he could just say, yeah, we're good. We're good. Holy Spirit's going to work it out. Father's going to work it out. My work's done. Yes, I did it. That's amazing. How many of us can actually do that with our kids? Put our children into the Lord's safekeeping and take our hands off the way Jesus did, the way Paul was able to do? How could they have that much peace? Because they trusted in the promise, the faithfulness and goodness of God. And they had the right perspective about it. They had the right perspective about it. It's God's idea, God's responsibility to continue to pastor us. Jesus rested in the faithfulness of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. We quote that over ourselves, and we should, because it's true. But Paul spoke that over other people. So we need to speak that over our children when we start getting afraid. Over our stuff. We're afraid to lose stuff in our house, or afraid to lose a job because we're going to lose stuff. Or we're not going to have stuff. Or we might be homeless, whatever. Right? We're actually not trusting the Lord to give up our stuff. Because we don't believe in as much as we should in the promise and keeping that right perspective. So he who began a good work in your kids, he'll bring it to completion. You can forgive yourself for not being a perfect parent. You can forgive yourself. You can let yourself off the hook. You should forgive yourself. God the Father was the perfect parent, is the perfect parent. And look at what a lot of his kids are doing. Look at what Adam and Eve did. His first kids. His only kids at the time. The Father trusted enough. I trust in myself. I don't have to control them. I don't have to manipulate them. I had a friend. I'll tell this story first. This is I remember it being one of the earliest visions that I ever had after I became a Christian. I was praying for a friend who had two daughters that were prodigal daughters. They were just out, living in rebellion and living in the world, and he was really, really burdened over them. And I was praying over him, and I saw a vision of a giant hand, and his daughters were like a millimeter tall. And I saw his two little girls in this giant hand. And I saw his little girls walking, and I knew it was the hand of the Lord. And that they were in there, even though it didn't look like it. They were there. I'm not saying they were saved. I'm not saying that, they would have went to heaven if they died in that moment. But I am saying that God saw them. He knew them. And as they walked towards the edge of his hand, like it's a long way down from that place, he would just move his hand. And they could never walk off the edge of his hand. And I shared this picture with him, and he was like, oh, and he just began to cry. Like, oh, yeah, God knows. And he sees my kids. Oh, yeah, they're God's kids first. Oh, yeah, he's a better parent than me. Oh, yeah. He forgot. I had a friend that I worked with, and this guy was a brand new baby Christian. This guy was a really mature believer, full of wisdom. And he had I think his son was about 5 or 6 years old, 5 or 6. And his son did not want to go to sleep. Every time they would put him to bed, his son said, I don't want to go to sleep, Daddy. I'm not tired, Daddy. And just like, it was a struggle. And so he prayed, and he felt like the Lord gave him a strategy. And so he said, son, are you sure you don't want to sleep? Yeah, Daddy, yeah. He said, okay, you don't need to sleep, then you want to stay up all night? That's fine. We'll take down your bed. Is that okay? Yeah, Daddy, I don't need my bed. It's okay. So he literally disassembled his son's bed and put it away in the garage. And then his son's room, no bed, full of toys. And he just said, all right, son, I love you. Have fun. Good night. And he closed the door, and he went to bed. And he woke up in the morning, found his son on the floor laying there, cold and miserable. And the next day, without telling his son he had to go to bed, he said, Daddy, can I have my bed back? And he said, sure, son, you want to go to bed? Yeah, Daddy, I want my bed. So they took the time and the effort and the energy to go in the garage, you know, put the bed back together. And then when he said, son, it's bedtime, he said, okay, daddy, love you, good night. And he went to bed. No manipulation, no control, no telling his son, you're just five, you're dumb, you don't know what's best for you. Like, he actually trusted his own son to come to the right conclusion, but he used wisdom. He didn't put him in danger, he didn't control and manipulate, but he trusted that his son could come to the right healthy conclusion. And to me, it's just an amazing story of how to parent without manipulating, without controlling, that without just saying no, 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 no all the time, right? The Lord does that. He actually trusts us with decisions, even though sometimes he shouldn't. But wisdom, trusting in the promise that God is going to work it out. I love that story. It's so great. God knows what he's doing with your kids. They're his kids before they're your kids. And we need to remember that. The Lord is constantly speaking to me about, you know, every time that Casey and I get in an argument or something, he'll say, hey, that's my daughter you're talking to. Oh, okay. That's your sister you're talking to. Okay. Hey, that's my son. Hey, that's my kid you're talking about. It's a good reminder. Promise and perspective, right? They're God's kids before they're your kids. And Paul knew that about the Philippians. Paul was saying, hey, yeah, you are my spiritual kids, but ultimately, God is your daddy, and he's going to take care of you. I know he will. I know he will. He'll provide for you. So Paul could say to the Philippians, rest assured. I want you to rest in assurance, knowing that I'm okay. Even though I'm locked up and in prison and maybe facing death, I'm okay. I'm actually more than okay. I'm really good. And I'm actually being fruitful in this place, and amazing things are happening. And even if I die, I'm more than good. I'm okay. But I also want you to know, if I'm not here anymore, you're going to be okay. In fact, you'll be more than okay. You're going to thrive and you're going to do well, right? So if we follow Paul's example, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Are you at rest? Are you personally at rest? Are you at rest in every area of your life? If you're not, it's probably a promise that you're not believing, or maybe you need a promise from the Lord. Maybe you need him to speak a promise to you to anchor your heart in faith. Or maybe you just don't have the right perspective. You're not keeping the right perspective. Or maybe there's something you're not actually just putting into practice. You know there's some things you should do and you're just not doing them. Are you okay? Are you at peace? Are you in faith? Isn't that what faith is? Faith is assurance. There's lots of things, especially right now, for us to get stirred up and upset and fearful about. There's a lot of stuff. And there's some things that could be coming that are scary things. Are we going to be okay? Are we going to be okay? Are you going to create an environment of peace? So are you creating an environment of peace? Are you creating an environment of rested assurance? Because Paul did. Paul was in prison. He had peace in himself, and he was actually imparting that peace to the Philippian church. And I guarantee you, because of his letter, because of realizing, oh, he believes in the promise, he's okay, we're going to be okay, he's got this godly perspective, he's actually living this out, he's putting it into practice, I guarantee you the Philippians were much more at peace after receiving this letter and being reminded of these things than they were before. So Paul was imparting peace. Are you creating an environment of rested assurance around you, or are you creating turmoil and unsettledness? If you're creating turmoil and unsettledness, you're not settled in your heart. There's something in you not settled. If personal stability creates corporate stability, personal stability creates corporate stability. Our internal world creates our outer world. So if you want to have a household of peace, you have to be at peace. You can't just be trying to control everything and think that somehow you won't ever be at peace, but you can make your family at peace. That's never going to happen. Same thing goes with a company, an organization, a group of people. Same principle applies. If parents aren't at peace, their kids won't be at peace. If a boss isn't at peace, neither will the company. How many of you know that? Right? Yeah. My boss is a mess, and so is our company. Mostly because of my boss, right? Casey, we were talking about this last night, and Casey mentioned, she said, you know, when I know that I'm walking in faith, when I know that I'm walking in faith, I feel an assurance in my heart. When I feel sure that something is settled, I know that I have faith. And she'll often, before she prays for somebody, she'll just know they're about to get healed. Something's about to happen. And she feels a rested assurance. It's not something she's got to like work up. You can't kind of work up faith. That's working up emotionalism, right? You either have it or you don't. And if you have it, you're going to be at rest in the situation. Faith is a sure heart, and a sure heart is a restful heart. We often don't need Jesus to calm the storms around us if the storm within us is calm. Casey and I have gone through so many circumstances, being missionaries all over the world. I've had machine guns in my face 3 different times. I've been arrested in foreign countries. We've had death threats. You know, I mean, we've been in real physical danger. We've had no money in crazy places. I mean, we've been through some stuff. And it's amazing how many times the circumstance did not change one iota. But because God gave us peace in our hearts, it didn't matter. I didn't need the circumstance to change. Because I knew I'm going to be okay. We're going to be okay. We're actually going to be more than okay. I don't need the storm to stop. Jesus didn't say, hey, storm, you're bugging me. Knock it off. When did he quiet the storm? After the disciples couldn't handle it. He was fine. He was fine. In the airplane, going up and down, everyone else thinks they're going to die. And this pastor's like, I'm cool. I know I'm good. I don't need God to take this storm away, maybe for the sake of other people. But for me, I don't need my circumstances to change because the storm within me is at perfect peace. There is no storm within me. And when the storm within us is at peace, we often don't need the circumstances to change. And that's how we become overcomers. God never promised to change our circumstances all the time or to keep trouble away from us. In fact, he said, in this world you will have tribulation. John 16:33. I'll quote it. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. He didn't even say you need peace in yourself. He said, the peace is in me. I'm the Prince of Peace. And if you stay in me, you will have peace. But in this trouble, what are you going to get? In this world, sorry, what are you going to get? Trouble. You're going to have trouble. Life is hard. It's going to be hard. It has been hard. It's going to continue to be hard. But Jesus overcame, and he has peace through it, and more than okay, right? Jesus said this in 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So, what is he saying? Don't get into fear. And that word troubled, let not your hearts be troubled, it's the same exact word for the man that was lying at the pool of Bethesda, the crippled guy. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And he said, I don't have anyone to put me into the water after the angel comes and stirs up or troubles the water. It's the same word. So what is the word picture there? Don't let your heart be stirred up like a raging sea. Don't let your heart get all stirred up and bothered, and be at peace. Don't get into fear. I give you my peace. My peace is available to you, right? Don't let your hearts get agitated and stirred up, and don't be afraid. When the Lord was calling us to move from Southern California here to the East Coast, we had been on the mission field. We were on mission support, and then we moved to Orange County, California, one of the most expensive places on earth. And to this day, I still have no idea how we ate every meal and paid our rent. And, like, you could go back and do the math, and it just doesn't add up. But we did it. It was amazing. But when God called us to move over here, this was one of the last places on earth that I ever wanted to be, honestly. You too? But we felt like God was saying it. But Casey, to her credit, she's amazing with this. She will have faith if she is certain God has told her something. If she is certain God has said something, she's at peace. And she's okay, and she can do amazing things. But until she's certain that God has said it, her heart's not settled. Like, is this just our good idea? I don't know, right? And I think rightly so. It's wisdom. So she pursues the Lord, and she says, God, I know you've already said several times, but I need to hear it again. We literally had our U-Haul packed up, our suitcases packed, the cars packed. We're getting ready to, like, wave goodbye and hug and kiss our friends to turn on the vehicles and drive away. And she's still asking, Lord, I just need to hear it one more time. Just one more time. And for some reason, she literally reaches down into her purse. And, you know, the new quarters, they all have states on the back of them. Right? And this is, like, pretty early on when they just started doing this. She reached into her purse, felt a quarter, and just pulled it up. She wasn't looking for a quarter. She didn't say, God, you know, I'm going to reach in and pull a quarter, and if it doesn't say North Carolina, then we ain't going. Like, she just reached in, right? Pulled this thing out. The quarter said North Carolina. She's like, all right, we're good. We're good. And we knew. Why was she asking? Why was she asking? It's not because she's a doubter. It's because she knows we're about to do something difficult. Every time we've gone, it's difficult to move into a new church family, a new state, a new house, new relationships. That all that stuff is difficult. And you know it's going to be hard. Life is going to get hard at some point. What will be the anchor to your soul? What will be the anchor to our souls? She had the word of the Lord over and over and over because we knew it would be hard. Well, it got hard pretty quick. We drove across country, which was expensive, with several vehicles. And I pulled into Raleigh. She stayed in Atlanta with her friends. With her sister. I was going to look for a house. And I pulled into Raleigh, and I had to return the U-Haul the next morning, full of gas. And I looked at my bank account, and I was like, oh, no. I really don't know if I go to the gas pump if they're going to approve it. Like, there's that little money in my bank account. And I have no idea how many dollars is a half a tank of a U-Haul. I don't know, but I know I got to fill it up. So I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, you got to do something. Make this transaction go through. I put in my debit card, and it said approved. You can pump your gas. And I'm like, okay. And I put in the gas, and I'm like, how much did it pre-qualify me for? I don't know. Some of them do $100. Some of them do $75. Some of them do $50. I have no idea how much this gas is going to be and if it's going to be more than what's in my bank account. And I'm just pumping away, just going, Jesus, you sent us here. This was not my idea. This was your idea. You told us to do this. You got to pay for this, Lord. And going, 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 and it filled up. And I hung it up, and I was like, thank you, Jesus. I knew I was going to get paid again in a couple days, right? Direct deposit. We knew we'd get paid something. But in that moment, when I filled up the gas tank, I dropped it off. went to the house that I was staying at, and I decided to look at my bank account and how much was left. $6 was left in my account after traveling across the country. $6. Now, see, a reasonable person would say, you do not have enough money to drive across the country and do what the Lord's saying. You need to wait. You need to do something else. But we were absolutely certain we were supposed to do what we were doing, how we were doing it, when we were doing it, because the Lord said so. And here we are. We haven't starved. We have a house. We have furniture. I mean, like, God is faithful to his promises. But we need those promises to get us through those hard times. I'll promise you this. Hard times are coming in your future. Why don't we preempt it by holding on to a promise? Why don't we preempt it by keeping a healthy, biblical, Christ-like perspective? Why don't we preempt it by putting these things into practice? So, I'll end with this. What aren't you sure of that is causing you turmoil right now? Why aren't you in rest and assurance? What is it? Is there something in your life right now? If so, what is it? Now you need to look at, okay, what is the promise I need to hold on to? Maybe you've already been given one. Maybe the Lord needs to give you one. I'm asking the Lord right now in this moment, God, I need a promise from you. I need to hear your voice again in regards to something. I need you to speak to me again. Promise. Where might your perspective be off, and are you putting these things into practice? So Paul ends Philippians with two interesting things. Paul ends his letter mentioning the peace of God, and then the God of peace. The peace of God and the God of peace. They are two different things. The peace of God and the God of peace. And he gives some instructions on how to have the peace of God and some instructions on how to make sure you're walking with the God of peace, that the God of peace is actually with you. So the first one is Philippians 4:5. Can we put that one up? Philippians 4:5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the important part. Ask the Lord, but in your asking, be thankful. That's what he's saying. Go to God who loves you. Tell him your worries and concerns, but make sure it doesn't turn into a complaint or a, God, here's my list of all the things you're not doing for me. Keep a thankful heart when you go to God. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's how you get the peace of God. Philippians 4:8, next verse. Finally, brothers, this is where he mentions the God of peace. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep this perspective, right? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you've seen it, you've heard it, you've received it, you've learned it. Whatever that is, practice these things. Do them. Imitate my lifestyle. Imitate Christ. We can believe the promise all we want, but if we don't practice what we preach, if we don't do what we are supposed to do, we're not going to have the God of peace with us. We might have peace in our heart, but the God of peace will not be walking alongside of us because we're not walking alongside of him. Promise, perspective, and practice equals peace. Promise, perspective, and practice equals peace. So this is what I want to do. I just want to give literally a moment for you to just think about Where am I not in rested assurance? Or where am I not creating a culture of rest? And then I'll let you in the days or weeks or hours to come wrestle through that with the Lord, or just repent and adjust your perspective or something. So let's do that. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. Lord, where do we need a promise? Where do we need perspective? Where do we need practice? I just want to encourage you, whatever you're hearing, just write it down. Write it down. If you need to repent of something, repent of something. Thank you, Jesus. All right, we're going to end with this. Can everyone stand up for me? That'll be all right? Thank you for participating. I appreciate it. This is going to be maybe silly, but I honestly believe it's going to shift something. Can we sing a kid song? Yeah? He's got the whole world in his hands. Can we sing that? How does it go? He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 All right. Who knows the signs for that? Anybody? Clara, come up. Come up real quick. Clara, come up real quick. We're going to do the hand signals with this, right? We're shifting our perspective, right? We're reminding ourselves of a promise. We're shifting our perspective, and we're going to put this into practice. Oh, yeah, God's God. He's got this, right? No matter what the world's going to look like, he's got this, and it's going to turn out really, really good. All right, ready? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. One more time. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his... I lied. One more time, turn to your neighbor and tell them. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole thing. He's got the whole world in his hands. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your promise. Lord, we thank you for your peace. I bless your children with your peace, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are walking out this building with us. We praise you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Love you. Go in peace.